Grace be unto you, and mercy and peace from God our Father, and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today, which we will reread, is written in Romans chapter 12, 1 to 8. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. For by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. Instead, think sensibly, as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. Now, as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. According to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. If prophecy, use it in accordance to the proportion of one's faith. If service, use it in service. If teaching, in teaching. If exhorting, in exhortation. Giving with generosity, leading with diligence, showing mercy with cheerfulness. So far the text. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are the truth. Increase our faith through them, we pray. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, the letters that we read parts of in church were intended to be read from beginning to end, pretty much in one setting, in the service of the church. Copying a document in these days was, it was common, but it was sort of an arduous task. Paul had a fellow by the name of Tertius who wrote down the words that we have here. Obviously, he wrote them in the Greek, but the words that were sent to the Romans. But if they all wanted to find out what Paul wrote, they couldn't just go get their copy. And so they sat in the service of the church and listened as the whole thing was read. And hearing or reading one of these letters in one sitting has an advantage over our piecemeal hearing of the words as we use it so much today. For one thing, hearing it that way helps make sense of the therefores. Paul's famous for his therefores. Very frequently, he'll start a section saying, therefore. Therefore, brothers and sisters, he says today, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Because of what I just said, therefore, I urge you. But what did he just say? Because of what? Because of what he's just been talking about for 11 chapters or 3 chapters or at least the previous section. But there he talks about a lot of things. And if you hear the whole thing together, it hangs together a little better. But we're kind of fortunate here because Paul focuses the therefore for us a little bit. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And he's been talking about the mercy of God in a number of different aspects. The mercy whereby God gives us the righteousness that is from God and comes to us and is received by faith. And that faith is itself a spiritual life that creates life. It animates us, so to speak. And it comes to us, that life comes to us through the gospel and the word and in holy baptism. And as he's just mentioned, this mercy comes to Jew and Gentile alike. And it's such a marvelous thing. Remember last week he gave us that wonderful hymn, that wonderful doxology, concluding, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." Therefore, he goes on. So here at this therefore, Paul goes from the life that God gives us to the life the believer lives. The life that God gives us produces in us the life that we as believers live. So much so that it's like the life that we already have. It animates our bodies. Our bodies do different things because of the life that is now in us. None of us is just a body or just a living soul. When we came to faith, we were given a life that is eternal. When we were baptized into Christ, that we share body and soul in his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. The life that God gives us brings us into the light, and it's like those batteries that I gave to the kids. It's the power that touches us, that enables us, that compels us to live in a certain way. And that life puts us out of step, at odds with this dark world and this dying world. And it's on this basis that Paul says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God." We are empowered to not live in conformity. Boy, is there ever pressure to live in conformity with the spirit of this age. You don't listen, you know, you put the wrong thing on Facebook, you get creamed. You bring up the wrong thing in a standing up for your faith in some groups, and you just get totally ostracized. So there's that pressure. But we're not supposed to be conformed. We're supposed to be transformed, changed from people destined for death to people destined for life. Now, Paul had already talked in terms somewhat similar to this in speaking about the life that God gives us in holy baptism in chapter 6. Remember back then? He said, "And do not offer any parts of it." Parts of what? Any parts of your body to sin as weapons of unrighteousness. We just went through that in the Bible class today, didn't we? "But as those who are alive from the dead, offer yourselves to God and all the parts of yourselves to God as weapons for righteousness." That's part of being profoundly countercultural as God's instruments in the world to do good as he sees it. John points this out in 1 John chapter 3. He says, "Don't be surprised, brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers and sisters. The one who does not love remains in death." So you see, the life that God gives us transforms us. It changes the way we think in our hearts, the way we use our hands, our bodies, and whom we serve in life. be transformed by renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Now remember, this isn't something we do to earn heaven, is it? It's not that this is what we do to win God's approval. We're not doing good works to be saved. We've already been given life. We've been given the righteousness of Christ. And we're now using that life, destined for heaven, to make a difference here on earth. It reminds me of Pastor McMurdy, a colleague of mine. In fact, he was my pastor when I was 8 years old. And he used to talk about being so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. As though the life that we live as Christians doesn't touch our bodies and the way we live. Well, of course it does. And it's very individual. And as we saw from John there, it's shown in individual acts of love toward others, discerning what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. So here are some examples that contrast using ourselves versus the spirit of our age. Just a few weeks ago, you may have heard that Iceland is now almost free of Down syndrome among children. And that was heralded as a great thing. But then it became clear that the reason is that they killed all the children that had Down syndrome before they were born. And they'd been so good at it that there was almost nobody born with Down syndrome anymore. How does this apply here? Well, now we can stand up and pontificate about how terrible that is. But it also means that as parents, we accept our children with whatever talents they have or don't have, whatever gifts or limitations they have. The love that we have as Christians, in this case Christian parents, is spent on those individuals that God entrusted to our care. Or likewise, lots of people pontificate about doing away with poverty and that we should make sure that we somehow even out income all the way across the board. That'd be easy. You know, let's write an article. Let's post something on the web. But the love that we're talking about here actually involves these hands, our body, our checkbook. So the kind of love we're talking about here leads Christian individuals to write a check, provide a meal, go to the hospital, visit, provide transportation. Or as we've seen on some of the news shows recently, hitch a boat to a pickup, haul it down, put it in the water, and pull some people out. It's one-on-one. Sure, we work together to help others, no question, but the life of love isn't so much a demanding parenthood programs as being good parents. It isn't just in isn't only in encouraging a social safety net, but in digging deep to give people food and whatever else they need. It isn't demands so much for social justice as in individual acts of sharing, caring, and Christian love using these bodies that God has given us to serve Him in other people. Even in things like where we stand up for the right to life and biblical marriage, you know, there should probably be some laws that would protect the unborn. There certainly should be. But it also means we need to befriend people who are in a jam and need our help. That we need to befriend those people who, because of whatever reason, the way they're made up, look like they're going to have to live their life alone if they're going to be faithful to God. It's we and our bodies who are living sacrifices for others. And it's true in the most ordinary ways. A nurse may have a job as a nurse. A doctor may have a job as a doctor, or a plumber, store manager, bookkeeper may have jobs. But they're also callings. Even if we're paid, there's still opportunities to serve one another and love. So our bodies, ourselves, are instruments of God's love in the world. It's kind of interesting, the play on words. Paul says, our body is to be a living sacrifice. But there's another body in this world, isn't there? Christ's body. And Christ's body, just as we have parts, Christ's body consists of parts, and that's us. So what's true individually and bodily is also true of the greater body of Christ, the church that he's established in the world. He goes on in verse 4, now as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. According to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. If prophecy, use it in, according to the proportion of one's faith. If service, use it in service. If teaching, in teaching. If exhorting, in exhortation. Giving with generosity. Leading with diligence. Showing mercy with cheerfulness. We're all parts and we work together. You ever look down to find one day that your hand is missing because it went off to do something on its own? You ever tried to smell with your ear? Those things don't work because we don't all have, in the same way, we don't all have the same functions in Christ's church on earth. We have different gifts by which Christ's body continues to be a blessing in the world. And Paul gives us a list here, and I can't believe that it's an exhaustive list. I have to think that it provides examples of gifts that range from those specific to the ministry of the word to those that are just more generally living out Christ's love in the world. We don't have time for a word study of each of them, but just a couple remarks. He starts out with the gift to prophecy. Prophesy according to the faith God given you. Prophecy, we think of prophets who foretold the future, like Jeremiah or Isaiah, but it means essentially preaching or proclaiming the revelation of God. And that revelation may come from the Bible like this, or as the apostles, it might have been a direct revelation specifically to them. But the important thing is that we don't get beyond what we know and believe God has said to us. Serving. Well, if you're given the gift of serving, serve. You know, some of us are not CEOs. We do much better in the supporting role. If that's the way it is, if you're a helper, then help. Teaching. If your gift is explaining, fostering understanding and remembrance, apply that to God's word and teach others and of God's word and also of any other sound knowledge. Today we're going to install some Sunday school teachers and their the substitutes as well. And they're doing this because that's their gift. And hey, maybe your turn one day to do the same thing. Exhorting. To exhort is to comfort, encourage. Defend others defend and encourage them with the gospel, and defend and encourage them even in personal crisis. I'd say looking at the news with the fire and the flood and the wind and then the number of people in our congregation that are in the hospital, it's time for those who are good at exhorting to do some exhortation, some encouragement. Giving. I had one person in a congregation who was so bad at everything. When they saw him coming, they would say, quick, hide the paintbrushes, hide the screwdrivers. But he was blessed with the ability to make money. And so he bought the paint. And he bought the stuff that we put together with the screwdrivers. He was generous in using the abundance of blessings that he had in a wise way. Leading is to combine the gifts and talents of others toward an objective, and to do it diligently. And showing mercy, it's interesting. Do it cheerfully. Why cheerfully? We ever realize mercy is always shown toward those who don't deserve it? If that's the case, that's what makes a mercy, after all. That mercy often is shown toward people who don't always appreciate it. So we, above all, should do it cheerfully. With cheerfulness, not begrudging, because in this way we are examples of God's mercy to us, who never deserved it either. Well, if your conscience is the least bit responsive, you have to look at all this and say, well, that's not, I haven't measured up there. I fall short. So let's remember, we live, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God. The issue of your righteousness before God has already been resolved. The scarlet stain of our sins is washed away. We stand innocent before God. Therefore, acting out of love toward God, obedience to Him, and for the good of your neighbor, you can't fail to please God as you use your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to Him. Because Christ has taken your sins to the cross where you died for your sins. That is, He died your death for you. And now you live a new life, knowing God, trusting God, loving God, serving Him when you serve your neighbor. By faith, God sees Christ in you. For He is in you as the life God gives you shapes the life that you live. Amen.